for this evening. I appreciate that devotional. I feel it laid a foundational building block in place for the message tonight. I do count it a privilege to be here and share in a council service, the privilege of standing before one another and giving a testimony of what God is doing in our life, what He has done, what He is doing, and I trust what He's going to do for us. I'd like to consider the subject of authentic Christian discipleship. That's a little bit of a cold title, I think, but it seemed like it was the best I could do. But the burden on my heart is about discipleship. Authentic has the meaning of genuine, the real thing, not fake. Genuine Christian discipleship, genuine followers of Christ. Discipleship is when, especially in the Old Testament, or around the time of Christ in the worship of Israel and the people of God there, there was generally a rabbi that he would be a person that was distinguished, a person that knew the Bible, a person that was well studied in Scripture and became a teacher. And then young men would join themselves to him, to his teaching and to his tutorship, and they would be pretty much everywhere he would be, and he would teach them and tutor them. And tonight, that's what we are to be to Jesus Christ. He is to be our master, our teacher. We are to be where he is. We are to listen to what he says. And as I was reading and studying, it said that these young men would memorize the things that he taught, that the rabbi would teach them, that the teacher would teach them. They would memorize and put it into themselves so that they could go and share it with others. It's our responsibility tonight. Authentic Christian discipleship. I thought I would just start by looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, the account where Jesus called four of his disciples to just kind of give us a setting of how this happened in the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the disciples that he called, and it kind of gives us a picture of what we are to be to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh, and he is not calling us. We do not hear his audible voice, but at the same time, in a spiritual sense, he is calling us. But I think it just gives us a picture. So I'd like to begin reading there and some other scriptures as well. I'd like to do some reading in the beginning of the message and then have a few points. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him." Gives us a picture of what was happening. So Jesus, walking there, he calls out to these young men, "Come, follow me." And in all four of these young men's lives, they dropped everything that they were involved in, and they followed Jesus so that they could learn what he had to teach them, and so that they could walk with him, so they could commune with him, so they could become his disciples. That was their goal. That was their purpose. Evidently, they were deeply religious young men, and probably already schooled a lot in the law and in the what we call Scripture today, but in the Moses' law and so on, the writings of what is now our Bible. Probably already schooled, and so they were waiting for this opportunity, something they had longed for probably. Else, they would not have dropped everything and followed Christ. After all, they had a dad that was a fisherman, and they were making possibly a good living. They had a future ahead of them, a dad that owned his own business. But we find they dropped everything. Jesus Christ is asking us to follow him. That call is coming forth to follow him, and he will make us fishers of men. We need to drop the things, become unattached, so that we can follow, learn, and walk with our Lord. John 6 is another passage, has a little bit different note to this. St. John chapter 6, Jesus told the people in this account that they were following him for the wrong reason. They were not a true disciple. They were not authentic disciples. St. John chapter 6, verses 24 through 29. Starting in verse 24. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, they're looking for Jesus, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They're looking for him. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Seems to me they're asking in verse 28, they're asking, What shall we do that we might become disciples? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God. This is how you become a disciple. You must believe on him whom he hath sent. You must believe on Jesus Christ. You must follow his teaching. We don't follow him for the loaves and the fishes. We don't follow him for just the good things that we get out of it, but we follow him because we want to be obedient to him. And Jesus was very forthright with these people that they were following him for the wrong reason. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. They were laboring for the wrong thing, followers for the wrong reasons. Luke chapter 14. Some strong language, as Brother Lamar talked about in Hebrews 10. Some very strong language here in Luke chapter 14. I'd like to read verses 25 through 33. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Authentic Christian discipleship. What does it mean to bear our cross? What does it mean to forsake all that we have? What does it mean to deny ourselves? What does it mean to follow Jesus in the way that he is teaching? I don't use commentators too much, but there's four points I'd like to give here in the beginning briefly that I got from Adam Clark commentary. And he says this about Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. The first point we have is we must have to be an authentic Christian disciple is a sincere desire to belong to Christ. It says there, if any man will come after me. There must be a willingness, a desire. And that's what I see as I look back in that account of Jesus calling those four young men, and eventually he called 12. But we find them just so willing. There was a desire to follow Christ. If any man be willing to be my disciple, we must have a sincere desire in our heart to follow Jesus Christ and to hear what he has to say, to walk in his ways, to be obedient unto him. I believe that is first. Secondly is to renounce self-dependence and selfish pursuits. It says, let him deny himself. Every authentic Christian disciple must learn and must exercise the renouncing of self-dependence, selfish pursuits. We deny ourselves because what is inside of us naturally, we want to do things that are just selfish and just wrong and just carnal, and we want to pat ourselves. We want life to be about us. And Jesus said, you need to deny yourself if you're going to follow me. You need to put that away. Because when you follow me, Jesus said, you cannot follow your own desires. You cannot follow your own carnality. It's either me, Jesus said, or it's yourself, one or the other. Thirdly, Adam Clark says, is to embrace the condition which God has appointed and bear the troubles and difficulties he may meet with in walking the Christian road. This is where Jesus says, let him take up his cross. There's going to be difficulties, and we need to embrace those difficulties as we walk the Christian walk. As we walk with Jesus, there will be difficulties that come. And we need to be able to embrace that condition, that thought. God has appointed the difficulties that will come. As we walk that walk of obedience, there will be crossroads, and there will be difficulties and things that come into our experience that will be hard because we must choose Jesus Christ. Fourthly, is to imitate Jesus and do and suffer all in his spirit. Imitate Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. And that is where he says in Matthew 16, let him follow me. Following Jesus Christ. So the burden of the message is I want myself to always be an authentic Christian disciple. And I want us to also be warned of the counterfeit discipleship that Satan offers. We'd like to look a little of that tonight, a little bit of the counterfeit discipleship, because Satan is a master at trying to trip people up. That's his job. That's what he does. That's what his self appointed job. He wants to trip us up. And so there are counterfeit walks that look similar to discipleship, but they're offered by Satan. And so we'd like to look at that. I'd like to, tonight again, the subject is so large as I studied and studied and studied, and then I had to try to bring it down to a subject we'd cover in one night. And that's what I endeavored to do. So I just like to say it this way. I wish to emphasize three areas of Christian discipleship. There's many more. There's many more, many practical areas we could get into and will not. But there's just three areas of Christian discipleship tonight that I would like to emphasize. And as we think about looking at our life and how is it? How is our life? Are we an authentic Christian disciple of Jesus Christ? The first area, the first point I'd like to consider is Christian discipleship creates its own culture by biblical obedience. Christian discipleship creates its own culture by biblical obedience. Now, when we think of a culture, and this point may be more to congregational life than it is to personal life, but I think there's points that we can also apply to our personal walk with Jesus Christ. A culture is something that develops. It's a way of life that is recognizable. It's as you look at a group, you see how they do things, and you say, that's a culture. You look at American culture and it's a way of life. We say society and culture is getting more and more evil. Why is that? Because we observe the things that they are doing. We observe the evils and the wickedness and the the moral depravity of society, and we say we live in a wicked culture. But as we, the point we'd like to consider is that Christian discipleship creates its own culture by biblical obedience. That which does not involve righteousness is a cultural preference or a tradition. If it doesn't involve righteousness, a cultural preference may be a worthwhile choice to help preserve a way of life that is valuable, but may not be righteousness and holiness. Now stay with me, okay? We're just beginning on this point. And I say this not to weaken, but to strengthen our decrees for to keep. One of the strongest ways to promote a practical biblical application is to be able to show people the horse that pulls the cart. You've heard of the expression, sometimes people get the cart before the horse. It means that things are twisted around. Things are not right. So things will not perform or will not act properly, will not get done. When we think about Christian discipleship, that it creates its own culture by biblical obedience, what we're saying is that as people come to know Jesus Christ and walk with Him and study and read His Word and, yes, memorize it and, yes, spread it to others, it does something within the heart of that individual being a true disciple, an authentic disciple. It does something within his heart, and he begins to talk like the Bible says he should talk. It affects his speech. He begins to dress as the Bible says he should, because he is walking with Jesus Christ. He is, by obedience, following Jesus Christ. And as he follows in obedience, something happens and his life expresses itself in the ways of Jesus, as Jesus would teach us to do. And then, as that individual joins himself to a congregation or a church where many people are following Jesus Christ and are authentic disciples, and each one is having a work done in their heart, and it affects their speech and their dress and the where they go and what they watch and what they do, you have a culture. And it has sprung from obedience to Jesus Christ. And this is what authentic Christian discipleship does. And so what the church then does, it gets together and says, this is how we want to do. We believe this is an expression of obedience in our walk, whether it's in our personal appearance, whether it's in our dress, whether it's in our speech. And so we have a little booklet that we call the Decrees for to Keep. And what we want to be able to do, and I'm so glad I'm a part of a church that believes strongly in this, that as we show people, as we want to pull people along in the cart, that we can show them the horse that pulls the cart. See, this is what authentic Christian discipleship wants. It's what it does. And so, if we're trying to keep a cultural preference that we can't show the horse, we're going to have a difficult time. One of the quickest ways to lose the whole cart is to load people onto it and tell them there has got to be a horse around here somewhere. But you know we can easily do that. That's not so hard to do. But when we begin to do that, we begin to worship our culture, and obedience falls to the background. See, we want obedience to be the horse that pulls the cart of practical application. We must be able to show people the horse. And that comes down to our personal life as well. You know, it's not so hard for me as an individual to stand on something. And sometimes I may even be tempted to say that. You say, well, here's what you should believe. Here's what you should believe. And say, but why should I believe it? Well, because there's a horse around here somewhere. Now, the thing that I would like for us to learn as all of us together is to be able, as we're part of a church, it's easy to for us to just have inherited the degrees for to keep. And maybe we don't appreciate them like we should. Maybe tonight you feel like they're not built on Christian principles. And so you have a difficult time in practicing them or keeping them. But as an authentic Christian disciple, get out your Bible. Get out your Bible. Go through the decrees for to keep. Read the verses that are attached to what we would like to see as a practical expression, because what has happened is we have a church that believes there is a practical expression to the principles of God's word, and in all sincerity of heart have tried to put that down in a little booklet so that we can keep our way, so that we can be the people of God. And at the same time, it's difficult to not emphasize that too strongly without emphasizing the obedience of Jesus Christ. But get out your Bible and learn what God says. Get out my Bible. Learn what God says about my personal appearance. Learn what God says, how He wants me to talk in all of my life. Because I almost assure you that as you read those decrees for to keep, it won't be such a problem. You can be able to see the connection. And you'll be able to see the horse that pulls the cart, and it makes a lot of sense. See, cultural preferences that grow out of biblical obedience is Christian discipleship. See, Satan doesn't mind if we have a cultural preference. In fact, I think he likes that. He is satisfied as long as we emphasize the cart and keep it unhitched from the horse. He's satisfied. He's good with that. In other words, you can look like a good Mennonite, but I may not be a Christian. Satan's fine with that. Go ahead, look like a Mennonite. Do it all. But if it's unhitched from the horse, may we give a practical example. If our personal appearance does not meet the demands of Scripture in simplicity, modesty, and non-adornment, we are unhitched from the horse, even if we are within the decrees for to keep. And I say that because it's not that difficult as people to trust in the things we have written down on paper. It's not so hard to trust in the dress code that we have found serves us well. And again, I'm not saying this to weaken, I'm saying this to strengthen. That we might know why we do what we do. Young people, I would love for us to be able to wrap our minds around the obedience to Scripture and how that then following through on some of the practical expressions that the church asks us to do is not a difficult thing. And I simply ask the question, you say, well, I wear a cape dress. And young men, you say, well, I wear dark trousers to church and I wear a light shirt and I do that all. But does it meet the demands of Scripture in simplicity, in modesty, in non-adornment? That's the big question. And there's many other questions we could ask in that same fashion. The second area we'd like to emphasize in Christian discipleship is Christian discipleship demands a sacrificial life. However, not all sacrificial living is righteousness. Again, Satan has a counterfeit for sacrificial living. Even though Christian discipleship demands a sacrificial life. There is a word that is a big word to me, and I don't like big words, but it's called asceticism. Asceticism. Asceticism is the doctrine that a person can attain a high spiritual and moral state by practicing self-denial, self-mortification, and the like. Rigorous self-denial, extreme abstinence, austerity, or severity of lifestyle. If you read any history, probably even in school, you've read accounts of religious groups that fit this category. Rigorous self-denial, extreme abstinence, forbidding to marry. One of the groups that is no longer around would be something like the Shakers. There are still monks that go to monasteries, and some of this belief is within that, at least some of it, probably maybe most of it. Where there is, again, this rigorous self-denial. You could go to the religions of the world where they practice self-martyrdom. That would be in a category we would call terrorist attacks, where self-suicide. But it actually, some of it falls in the category of self-martyrdom, which have its roots in asceticism as well, where they believe that if they die for their religion, killing other people, that they will go on to heaven and have great rewards and so on. And that's the extreme. That's an extreme example. 1 Timothy 4 talks about those that forbid to marry and so on. I think it would speak to some of those areas of asceticism. But I would like to say that a sacrificial lifestyle that springs from a self-driven, self-exalting agenda is unrighteousness. And this is somewhat a fine line because of the sacrificial life that we're called to. But we must separate it from the person that says, I will practice self-denial so that I become spiritual, so that I become right with God, so that I gain God's approval. Rather than saying, I will serve God in obedience, and the sacrifice that comes with it I will embrace. And I wish I could explain it more clearly and separate it more clearly for you. But it seemed like my words are limited to be able to explain, because even when I'm saying it, some of you may say, well, what's the difference? But to go through life as I'm going to punish myself and do without this and do without that is again getting the cart before the horse. It is the obedience to Jesus Christ and obedience to the Word of God as we follow that path, and as that leads us into places of difficulty, suffering, loneliness, and separation from many things. It's the walk of obedience that makes that righteousness as that path leads to it. It's not going into those places and making life difficult for ourselves and suffering, making ourselves suffer and making ourselves lonely and separating ourselves from many things that brings holiness. It's obedience that brings holiness, and then it separates us from many things. A sacrificial lifestyle that springs from biblical obedience is righteousness. And I don't know if my observation is correct or not, but one of the things that I've noticed that we do as plain people, and I've done it myself, I know I have, is that we compare ourselves among ourselves in the haves and the have-nots. They have, so they're less than me. Or they have not, so they're less than me. I'm more spiritual because I don't have and they do have. Or I'm more spiritual because I do have and they don't have. What is that? What is that? The third area I would like to consider is Christian discipleship calls us to follow Jesus. I would like to emphasize this more than the other, although I think the other was important. But this, the being an imitator, the call to follow Jesus, to be an imitator of him, is what I believe cross-bearing and sacrifice and self-denial, as we read in Matthew chapter 16, 24. As Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's about being an imitator of Jesus Christ. And there's another distraction that I like to talk about in this right here in the beginning. Another counterfeit that I think Satan can hold out in front of us. And that is an extreme attempt to physically appear like Jesus is likely a distraction to real discipleship at best. And I don't know how much of a temptation that is to any one of us. But I'm not wearing sandals like Jesus. I think he wore sandals. That's pretty much what's in my mind of how they dressed in the Bible time. That could be mistaken in that. I don't wear a robe like they probably wore. I think Jesus probably had a beard. And I don't. That doesn't bother me. Because I don't think that's what he meant when he said, follow me. And I'm not sure how far we can go down that road and say, this is how Jesus looked, without losing the authentic Christian discipleship that he has called us to. Now, at the same time, I want to be careful. Because if... and those that are responding to the call of Jesus in the Holy Land today look very much like Jesus. They dress very much like Jesus did. And I find no fault with that. I'm not faulting. I'm just saying that our focus as we live life must be the deeper call of the imitating of Jesus Christ. Dedicated choices to respond as Jesus did, to be holy as Jesus is, to love like Jesus does, and so on and so on and so on is Christian discipleship. And I think that's what it means to be imitator of Jesus Christ. There's 4 points I would like to lift out of the life of Jesus, our master, our teacher, as goals and purposes of us, his disciples. 3 things that stand out to me in Jesus' life as I think about being an imitator of him. And again, there could be many more. I'd just like to lift out 4. The first one is, just like Jesus, no guile. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That word guile is an interesting word, but it means there was no trickery. There was not something different that he was saying than he was living. There was not something different than he was saying than he was feeling. There was no guile, and there's only one man that I could find that the scripture says there was no guile. When Jesus called Nathanael, he said, before I called you, before you came here, he said, I saw you under that tree. And he said, you are Nathanael. I forget how he said exactly, but in whom is an Israelite, in whom is no guile. Nathanael must have been a wonderful, wonderful man. I believe it's the only man the scripture says there was no guile in him. You see, the pure motivation within the heart of Jesus Christ aligned perfectly with every expression of his life. And that is such a challenge to me. David said in the Psalms, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. I might add a few words there. But that meditation What is in here? Is what is in here the same thing that's coming out of here, out of my mouth? The expression of my life. No guile, no trickery, no deceit. I am. No hypocrisy. I am the person that I say I am. And it is no different. The second thing I'd like to lift out of the life of Jesus is, just like Jesus, always in the Father's will. This is a goal and a purpose of the authentic disciple. John 8:29 says, "And he that sent me," Jesus speaking, "and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Always. Jesus said, "I do always the things that please the Father." This is the lofty goal that Jesus is holding up. He is our master. He is our teacher. We are walking with him. And that is what he is encouraging us to do. Always within the will of the Father. Do you see room to grow like I do in my life? Holiness, and in this point I like to emphasize holiness of life. Saying no to sin and no to Satan. No to the carnality that is within my heart. Holiness of life. The third thing I like to lift out is just like Jesus, unattached to earthly things. I'd like to turn to 1 John and read a few verses there. What Jesus said about being unattached to the world, I think it's another challenge to the authentic disciple. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. These are the words of the scripture, and so it is words of Jesus, but it's not in red letter, not words that he spoke. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Jesus was unattached to earthly things, and it would have been such a wonderful thing to be able to walk this earth when Jesus was here and see how he related to the necessities of life and see how he related to the things of life. Such a challenge. I would have loved to be able to see exactly how he did it. But he gave us direction. And we must know our own heart. Are we attached to the things of the world? Am I attached to anything of the world? Because Jesus said there back in Luke 14 when we read, the person that calls himself a disciple of Jesus Christ, unless he forsakes all, he cannot be my disciple. So there is a command from Jesus Christ and a drawing. He's trying to draw us to the Father and to himself, away from the world. Let it go. Let it go. Wow. Fourth thing I'd like to consider, lift out, is just like Jesus, always of service to others. When he called the first four there, and we read in Matthew 16, I think it was. No, that was Matthew 4. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll teach you how to be of service to others." And I just marvel the life of Jesus. As you begin there, as he was, even when he was a young lad, he was in the temple. He was discussing scripture. He was being of service, teaching others. And you go through and he healed the blind and the sick and raised the dead. And it just seemed like he always had time to be of service to others. Another challenge to the authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. In closing, John 8:31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, those authentic disciples, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Must continue in the word. John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." The words of Jesus. May God help us to be those authentic Christians. Christian disciples, have that authentic Christian discipleship that Jesus is looking for. So that we can see him. We go home to be with him. Because that is our goal. That is our purpose. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through.